Good morning, everybody, and welcome once again to the Sunday morning adult discussion group at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today, we are in, I don't know, I want some input from people. We read all the way through the end of chapter 18, and technically it's time to go into chapter 19. But does anybody have anything to say about the tail end of chapter 18? I think there might be some, a little bit more there to discuss. That was about the the servant whose master forgave him all that he owed, and then he went out and someone owed him something, and he, I think that's a real important thing about growing into maturity in God, not so much our behavior, but our spiritual maturity to understand what our, who we are, and why we should be so forgiving and loving to other people, just as God in Christ forgave each and every one of us. But we could just go ahead and start with chapter 19 if you think that we've gone through that enough. So let's vote. Tail end of chapter 18. Okay, chapter 19. Okay, chapter 19 it is. So, would you like to start reading, Buddy or Brenda?
Me.
I think it's Buddy.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the part of Judea that is beyond the Jordan. And great throngs accompanied him, and he cured them there. And Philistines came to him and put him to the test by asking, Is it lawful and right to dismiss and repudiate and divorce one's wife for any and every cause? And he replied, have you never read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and shall be united firmly, joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Mm-hmm. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder, separate.
Sorry.
Then they said to him, why then did Moses command 19. us to give a certificate of divorce and thus to dismiss and repudiate a wife? He said to them, because of the hardness and stubbornness and perseverance of your hearts, Moses permitted you to dismiss, repudiate, and divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it has not been so ordained. I say to you, whoever dismisses, repudiates, and divorces his wife, except for unchastity, and marries another, commits adultery. And he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the case of a man with his wife is like this, it is neither profitable nor advisable to marry. How far do you want me to read?
Through 12.
Okay. But he said to them, not all men can accept this saying, but it is for those to whom the capacity to receive it has been given. For there are eunuchs who have been born incapable of marriage, And there are eunuchs who have been made so by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves incapable of marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let him who is able to accept this, accept it.
Does anybody have any thoughts on where we start in that marriage? The way I have a hard time with speaking on law issues.
Yeah, but I think and then
translate them from now, from then till now.
Yeah, and I think that's part of what Jesus was getting at. It's not. They were again trying to catch him in the catch 22 to say, okay, you say you're the Son of God, but yet the law was given to us by God, and you're saying, and it seems as though and they're speculating, and based upon what they're observing and what they see him doing, they're speculating he thinks a particular way or is trying to pronounce a new order, and they don't like that new order that they feel from it, and they're rejecting God's Son as he comes. But I think, you know, if you look at the beginning of the chapter chapter 19, they were wanting to get him on a very sensitive and controversial topic. They wanted to get they're trying to get him to say something that nullifies the truth of him being the Son of God. And I think, yeah, there's things that are a result of the fall. There are, and I don't think there was anything in Scripture that I'm aware of that said as soon as Jesus came that we're going to magically, as all human beings, as an entire human race, go back to the state prior to the fall. He does allow us a pathway to the Father and to the Creator. And I think here it's just another example exhibited as I don't think the emphasis necessary. I know a lot of people, you know, it's a sensitive topic, and for many reasons is marriage and divorce. But the reality is that I think Jesus is again trying to tell the law people, like, taking pride in the law, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And the point was not that, you know, these laws that were made over the course of, you know, the history with the Israelites and God's people. The reasoning behind it. You're not looking deeper. And I think Jesus is calling us to look deeper. I don't think he's necessarily looking to cast judgment upon it. I think they're trying to force that it to look that way. And I think this is just another example of when we take too much, we focus too much on the simplicity and yes or no, right or wrong, and we're looking at other people's actions instead of inward to our heart. We're allowing ourselves to be distracted towards the real source of truth that Jesus is trying to point to, and it's the relationship with the Father and our Maker and the oneness with him. And I think that's, like, you know, this is just kind of another just tangible example of you know, those that take deep pride in the law and knowledge of the law, because they're not following the law. They could, you know, no man has the capacity to be in an absolute accordance to the law. I mean, I think we do as we embrace the grace that Jesus gave us, but, like, I think, again, they're just, this is almost like a projection of you know, oh, I want, you know, I want to cast light on other people's sins and or what I perceive thereof, and I so that it's a tool of distraction away from God being the Savior, and because we want to stay firm in what we feel comfort in as people and what we cast our comfort in. And for a lot of the Jewish and the Jewish people that came to challenge Jesus, it was the establishment that was previously made, but it was a human establishment. It was for their purpose and it was for their end. And as Jesus comes and says, you know, like he's trying to redirect their focus away from the act and towards the transformation of their hearts to embrace the love and the grace that the Father offers through him.
Eye-opening. That was fantastic.
I see the Pharisees always were seeking to try to flub up what Jesus was teaching, mm-hmm. and to make it not be the truth that it is.
Mm-hmm.
And because they're living by the law.
So they say.
they're trying. They're still, they're under, you know, what they're doing. And not by grace or mercy or how. And so they look for an end. They seek opportunity into his teachings to make it look that is not really the truth.
And imagine, you know, and Christ came to save everyone. It wasn't just, you know, but like, and imagine how frustrating that had to be from a perspective that he was carrying. It's like, I'm here to save you. I'm here to offer you this. Yet you're here to try to distract and take away from that. And I mean, imagine the frustration when you're trying to save somebody and they're not letting you.
That's why he stood up there and wept and said that. Remember, he wept and said that how they would, he called, but they would not.
It's
that, you know, that.
Yeah, it's heartbreaking because you think about like these thousands of years or hundreds and hundreds of years that they were in captivity and that he was promising them deliverance from that, and yet he's here, but yet we're choosing to spend our time challenging the authenticity.
Traditions of men.
Yeah.
The word of God.
Yeah.
They're
clinging to the traditions of men, and a lot of the you know, laws that they made around those laws, you know, and Jesus is saying, well, hold on, I'm here to give you a deeper thing, and you're sitting here clinging to what other people are doing, and you're not focusing on the transformation of your own heart and your own mind, and you know, and knowing the message that's sending to the masses. I'm sure that would cause Jesus to weep, and you know, I don't want to speak on behalf of Jesus, but that's got to be heartbreaking in the sense that
because of his love, because of his love,
mm-hmm.
and then when you look at there back in when the laws, there was the Ten Commandments, and then they kept adding that until they were up to like 300 and some.
Yes.
If you go back and read
traditions,
and would Jesus make it 2?
Yeah. And I remember,
the Lord and, yeah,
and remember what himself. The remember what the person of the law said to him after he summarized that. He didn't have he said, well spoken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said that does summarize it. You're right. Mm-hmm. If we follow those two, you know, I think it was in, I forget which gospel it was in, but one of the gospels that he was explaining it. You know, to somebody that came into him as in private, and it was somebody of this order of the you know, somebody that had high power and influence in these institutions that
made it. Nicodemus come?
Nicodemus
came up.
Yeah, it was Nicodemus, and he said, "Yeah, well spoken," and I think again, it's just distracting. And it's a tool of mass distraction, and for the masses, because they're doing this as a public display to try to cling to something that Jesus is saying, I got more for you. I'm bringing you more. I'm offering you more. And you know, it wouldn't become clear until after it was done, but he's giving them hints and pieces of truth that they're just not comprehending.
Well, look at the disciples that was with him every day.
Yeah,
and
they still had to ask
them. Yeah, and he spoke still in parables.
Yeah.
And some of them, like when he asked Peter,
who do they say I am?
Well, who do you say I am?
Who do they say I am? And then he said, who do you say I am?
Yeah.
Peter, and only he's, what did Jesus say? Only my Father revealed that to you. Because he passed the one way he knew. There was a girl that worked with me. She had been divorced and she had a little life and went to her wedding, me and Savannah. And I forget where she met him, and he was a Christian, and they began, but they both were divorced, and he had a little girl, and she had a little boy. And they were reading the scripture about if you're, you know, like, if they're still, even though you're divorced, you're not free to, and they went and talked to a minister and came to me and told me the minister said, well, I think his wife had been unfaithful in that, and she didn't want to be married anymore. And her husband did not want, and they got divorced because the ones that did not want to be married and be with them no more as one were their spouses, because they still had loved them till the end of that. And the minister advised them that how forgiving God is. And that how that you feel like, because I'm divorced, that I can never marry again because I'm a divorce. You know, just like you're unworthy to ever love anyone. And they talked to him and how that they loved each other and how they prayed together, how they both loved the Lord, and how they really felt that God had brought them together and was making them one so they had a peace.
And you could see that
because I went to the and it was really precious.
Yeah, and you could see that fruit as you know, if they truly are like embracing each other in the Lord. I mean, it's gonna be evident, you know, and whether it's anybody else's business or not. I mean, and whether it's just a spectacle for trying to reinforce the powers that be, you know, but I think Jesus again was getting to the heart. I mean, again, it's not that act of sin. We know we all are going to sin. We know we all are not even going to be able to abide to the law even if we're the most disciplined law followers. But yet, and that's why we require grace. Grace is
Remember why it says what God has joined together. If God has put me with my husband, and I believe he did, then did God put him together with, you know, his first wife? I think that might have been the will of the flesh, but maybe not the will of God.
Yeah, and as we come into obedience to Him, I mean, He reveals new things to us. And so, for a man, again, I think it's not necessarily something that Jesus is looking to like cast a new law in the order. And I think that's what it's made a lot of times. I think this particular portion of Scripture is made that way. Actually, I can probably shouldn't bring this up, but I will. I can remember as a boy. We were over at Elmwood, and you know, it was just another day at church. You know, I got done with Sunday school and children's church, and I came down, and we were socializing in the lobby there, and Roy Timmons came and challenged my grandpa on agreeing to do the marriage between my Uncle Don and Diane, and it made me really mad. I mean, and like I had probably recently been saved. I'd baptized, but like it, I'm like, certainly there's something else to it. And it's not because my grandpa was a holy man. And it wasn't because, you know, the tension between our families. It was, I knew something had me walk away. Somebody escorted Roy out politely. And I don't think Roy's a bad man. I don't. or has, I don't know, has he passed? I don't think
he passed.
Yeah, so.
What was his reason for the challenge?
He was challenging my grandfather for doing the ceremony for them.
Because Don had been married before.
Don had been married to Timmy, and so, but again, over time, I was like, oh, that was just a tool of mass distraction. It wasn't anything that was needed, you know, was supposed to be a spectacle for the masses. It was.
But he was standing on what he believed.
Yeah, and he was standing on what he believed. Over time, I was able to, like, forgive that. But it's like, I don't think Jesus in this scripture is trying to cast a new law and then cast judgment. That's not what it's for. And when I see people use it as that, that's not, I don't think that's the appropriate interpretation, but that's just the way I see it. And it may just be from my own experience.
Do you think that the whole concept is we tend to judge outwardly instead of inwardly?
Yeah.
Everything is within us. Within us. And if before we cast judgment on someone else,
we need to look to our own hearts.
We need to do it with a perfect heart.
Yeah, yeah.
And that has all to do with seeing God.
Yeah.
See, and the kingdom of heaven is within us.
Yeah.
It's within us. And if we, you know, when we perfect our heart, we're going to be just like him.
Yeah.
And we will give the same answer that he gives. And you know, he gave his life to save all of mankind. And as much as you hate to say, I mean, I don't hate to say this, I love to say this, we're not subject to the law.
Yeah.
Because the law is written in our hearts if we go on to know him and to serve him.
And it manifests,
all a process.
Yeah, it manifests in us and through us as we're obedient and as we accept the truth behind it.
And the very fact that they're bringing that up in an outwardly judgment way.
Yeah.
Shows that they are not, they have not yet been born again of, you know, it was before the crucifixion,
so it's
still Old Testament.
The purpose was still to make him look as though he's is not speaking truth, and that the Pharisees were always trying to come against because of their traditions and the law against Jesus when he spoke and shared. Like when they talked about them eating corn and walking through the fields, how you going to, you know, eat?
How, all of that nonsense had nothing to do with anything spiritual, truly.
And again, I think to add on what you say, I find that Oftentimes God convicts me when I cast a like really strong stand, even mentally, even if I don't outwardly express it. Then God has a way of showing me, oh, I just did that similar act. It's humbling because I'm like, oh, I just called that person out. Whether it be actually actionable or in my mind, I was thinking along those ways, but then God challenged me with a following action. Like, oh, maybe I wasn't right to make that, cast that judgment. Maybe I wasn't. I'm glad I didn't say anything in front of the group.
You're being me.
I'm holding the hammer. So
I was reading Job the other day, and at the end, God says, Job, where were you when I heard
this? I was just thinking that.
Were you?
Yes.
And the whole crux of it was when Job humbled himself, when he saw himself as right-sized before Almighty God, when Job found his spot, that he owed it all to God. And should we not accept hardship as well as blessings from God? And all of those types of things. And he just became humbled And you said that humbled you when you realized that about yourself.
It's not just it's a singular time. It seems to happen regularly.
Yeah, because, in fact, somehow we get such an enlarged opinion
of ourselves. And then we want it's almost like we're trying to explore it through somebody else's sin so that we don't have to face the consequence. It's you know, I don't get that about, and it's I maybe the way the sinful nature manifests in me and the way that God's trying to show me. How your friend?
God is
but
faithfully.
Yeah, it's
transforming us.
It's willingness to see Him in all things and know that He is in all things. It's easy to get caught up in the moment or whatever we're doing or the stress they're in, and we start to want to deflect things, and then God pulls us back around and says, "Oh yeah, that's what that was about."
Did you listen to the message?
I did.
Right.
I was going to come talk to you about that after this. But yes, I did.
God has been even enlarging upon that more. I was going over and reading it, and again I said, "Oh Lord, thank God for the work that He's doing in us."
Yes, this I did. Is... I actually, it was maybe Thursday night. I woke up about 4 a.m. and I felt the Lord saying, "You need to listen to that message." I'll tell you more later.
Yes.
But yeah, I.
God's good. It humbles me.
Our responsibility.
Yeah, yes. And He shows us through those trials, you know, what we're clinging to, and that's not Him. And
what He is requiring of us, we act like, "Oh, we just go along," you know. No, we got requirement, responsibility.
Yeah.
You know, unto Him, and one another. Brother Oscar called me, talked to me, and he so encouraged me. I told him I was so nervous, and then I wasn't even going to get back up and speak about all the things.
No, you did fantastic. And
he encouraged me in that.
Yeah, there was one specific thing you said in experience that really hit me, and I think that was why the Lord was wanting me to hear what you had to say. And you did a fantastic job. And I think it's easy to be up there and in your own mind, like, "Wait, did I say that right word?
Yes.
Or did I convey that properly?" Mm-hmm. The Lord will get the message across, despite our shortcomings and inabilities. But
I think you'd encourage, because God is speaking to all of us and giving us something, mm-hmm. and to be open to share, because He's not giving it to us for us alone.
Yeah,
and it's for the body.
As Mike highlighted, it's like, give us ears to hear what the Lord, what You're saying, Lord. And I think that obedience and willingness to embrace that is what gives us a resounding message with the body and allows us to speak through our experiences and allows us to encourage one another in a way that we really need to encourage it. Because it was a tough week for me. I don't know why. It wasn't necessarily any more challenging than any other week, but I felt the Lord asking me to listen to your thing, and I'm sorry I wasn't here. It was definitely an on time message for me. Thank you.
God is so faithful. I have a cousin that passed, first cousin, Friday, and she been sick a long time. Mm-hmm. Things, you know, happening. But we grew up together, and I used to babysit for her and her sister and all. And now they were married and had children. She was sick a long time. And she was in a nursing home, rehab, and then she wanted to come home. And her daughter brought her home to her place. And I know I had shared, you never know where people are in God.
Mm-hmm.
You don't. I know I shared with her, and I had been sending her cards and writing notes, you know, in it. And they had around the clock, you know, hospice and that coming in. But what's so moving, my other cousin, like our parents were brothers and sisters, you know. And so he and his wife were going to go visit Saturday. Yeah, when it's Saturday. And his daughter lives in Columbus, was going to meet them. But God put it on her heart. And she felt to go Friday that evening and went over there and prayed with her and ministered to her. You know, because you can be in a coma and still be hearing.
Oh, yeah. The Lord, restricted the Lord's message.
Ministered to her and then left. And 30 minutes after she left, God took her. It just makes me so see our knowing his voice.
And her obedience to
and
listening.
And obeying. Yeah. I talked to her mom and I text her and I said, she said, we were going to go over the next day. And I said, it was to be one of what. She said, oh yes. And I said, God is so faithful. Mm-hmm. He used Krista, her daughter, to minister to and Delilah. We always, until we read in the Bible, said, why didn't anybody give her the name Delilah? We used to tease about her name because it would be Delilah, you know, the movie, if you didn't, you don't even know the Bible and that. But her nickname, we always called her Lolly. She was always Lolly to us. And she had a son and a daughter. Mm-hmm. But I just marvel at it. And then I talked to another friend who went on a trip. Her daughters, three of them, they go on a trip every year. I said, they must save their money or whatever, because they go to Florida, they go everywhere. These three daughters and another friend, don't they? And I go with them because they put it on Facebook and I'm always making comments. They're always thanking me. Now one of the daughters I was friends with on Facebook, now the other one has, because I said, I always pray about what I said.
Yeah.
When people talk about Facebook, oh, I look at it as a mission field.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
It is. And so if someone says this, and I've had people say things back and thank me for what, because I pray about what. And now the other daughter has asked me to be a friend.
Oh.
Well, their mother, they've asked her to go, and she's precious Christian. I worked with her, and I worked with her mother before over the years. And so she said, this is the third time that I wasn't going to go. Well, she called me, because I had put on there something on for, you know, him and was blessing him and that. And they've been to California, I think, went to Utah, and now they're going I think they won't come home till maybe today or what. They've been gone for several weeks. She was sharing about the miracles and the people that they met. And how God spared their lives on this. And one of them, you said, I told you on this hillside they were going up. And remember there on one side, she took a picture of it. No railing, dropped down, you know, all that. And how that they were going up. And this truck driver, they looked and all this traffic was backed up and they were scared. And she said, this is Vicki, the mother, she called me. I had just checked stuff on there, and God bless them, on the driveway. And she called me, and she started sharing, and she said, God gave us an angel. This truck driver, and he had red lights all, he had his flashes on, the red lights all the way around on his truck. And he got there and led them through all. And they let him know that we know that you're an angel, that God has sent. Oh, yeah. It's you're on vacation, true, but you're not away from God, because God is everywhere present. And he wants to be seen no matter where you are. And I think it's just beautiful, the places that we go and the plans that we may have, that God has been in them, that he is.
Okay, was it that? Because I know they followed the lights of the truck. Was it foggy or rainy or what?
She was saying that the traffic was all backed up. I don't know if it was a wreck or not. Whatever, it was they couldn't hardly see that much, so I don't know what. But she said, and she's written a book. What is it? I said, what's going on upon Amazon? And she said, so it is what it is. Yeah. Is that the book
it
she's written? And she's writing a book out of this experience.
That's great.
Here, because what we experiences, not just for us, and we see what God has done and is doing.
It reminds me of Brother Oscar, like the Lord telling him, okay, I'm not going to give you any more poetry unless you share.
And
you know, when I woke up the other night and listened to your sermon, the Lord, every once in a while when I'm feeling low and looking to Him, He'll give me a song, and the song He gave me was Because He Lives, and the third verse says, and you remind me of this with your cousin and that story. It says, and then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and know He lives. Mm-hmm. And so I think for us, you know, I think Brother Mark hit on it a little bit with his last message, in the sense that, you know, death oftentimes is a very scary thing, and it's scary for a lot of reasons, but knowing that, you know, it gives way to victory, as the verse says, you know, and it's that what we've been waiting for is to see that light of glory, and knowing, you know, having peace, knowing that that's where that person is, you know, and we don't, you know, we don't know everybody's individual walk. That's, you know, between them and God.
You don't know what's between them and God.
But you know that we've got a loving and merciful God, and that, you know, it's, they've been fighting with pain. You know, I think that verse does a really good job, because it starts, the first verse starts about, or the second verse is about a new baby, and then it goes, and then it goes into the, and then one day, you know, the last day that we have of life, we will fight that final fight. But guess what? Yeah. Victory.
There's a group of us ladies, about 7 or 8, and some of us have been 11, and they've been from all different churches, and different ones believe different, but we all love Jesus. And I can tell you, every year, 3 years before we got married, that we've been meeting together. And the one woman we meet at her house now, she's in Ruth 93, she turned 93. She has cancer in her one breast that she has been dressing, because she said she's not doing chemo and that.
Sure.
She gets around, she does yoga and all this, she says, and what she always says to us, because He lives. We weren't there this is her song.
Yeah,
she
no,
says,
I...
Because He... She,
I haven't,
and she emphasizes it.
Yeah, I haven't heard that song for a really long time, and I didn't know why the Lord was giving it to me.
And she says this, and I said, so, be sure to get the paper out there with Brother Oscar's poem. I left the copies out
okay.
there.
Yeah,
on
I
the company.
That, sure.
Yes.
Yes.
And I gave...
The one that you read during...
Yes, and I gave copies. I retyped it, because
oh,
he always says, I can't spell. So I went through and I said, let's not have a spell check on his thing. Anyway,
yeah.
I went and typed it out bigger, like,
yeah.
and to share
yeah,
you know,
I'll,
to everyone.
I'll grab one of those.
And I gave some to, way back, this has been several years ago, to my sisters, because God gave me the name for our group. It's a covenant sisters of God,
mm-hmm.
because we have a covenant individually with Him. We have a covenant with one another
mm-hmm.
and the world. This is what, and so this is the name, you know,
yeah.
of our sisters.
Absolutely.
But you talk about death. My sister, Sonny, had a brain tumor, and she had emergency surgery on it. We prayed, we were prayer partners. I got saved to her. But she's the one that used to say to me, God saved you. That I said in the message, God saved you first because you don't work. She used to say that. And she's 2 years older than me. And I didn't know it. Sister Audrey told me that she would call her many times and they'd pray together. Because Sonny lived in London, Ohio. And Sister Audrey told me. But when she was they didn't think she'd even live through the surgery and didn't know what condition she would be. And her first words, we were all standing in the room when they were going to see if she could speak, because they had taken part. And he said, the doctor said, I can't explain this tumor. I'll never forget him saying that. He said it was like it was a God thing or what. This is what he said to all, just a family all yeah. standing there because they did this emergency surgery and all. And he was standing in the doorway and my mom was standing at the foot of the bed and us all there because the room was filled with us. And when they took the test for her to speak and the first word was, she looked over and saw my mother and said, Mama. Oh. And the doctor just said, yes, say it. Oh, he was just so enlightened about it. So she was for a year, because she had treatments and all, for a year she was doing fine. But then it came back, you know, on what she was in the hospital. I went to see her that Saturday, and the day before, a couple days before, me and my granddaughter spent the night there. She was in bed, and I came in. It's on a Sunday morning, and she said, I'm trying to remember this song, because sometimes she would get objects and things mixed up as to what they were because
yeah,
of
this favor.
And she said, she was giving part of the words to it. Mm-hmm. It was victory in Jesus. Makes me almost want to cry.
Yeah.
It was victory in Jesus. She said, I heard, you know, she was saying, and I started singing. She said, yes, victory. And we started singing it.
Mm-hmm.
And she, the next day or so, she went into a coma. Mm-hmm. And she was in a nursing home.
She was singing that song all along.
Yes. And we would go sit, and they said, here are the sisters, because us three sisters, because there's four of us, would go sit, and we would talk to her and everything, and play music, and got together like we did anyway. Sometimes we'd see tears.
Yeah.
Hearing what we're saying. The one, the nurse that was taking care of her was her son's, oldest son's wife. And they called us and said that we need to come. Me and my older sister worked the same place over because all of her signs were dropping and everything. And it was going to be a matter of time. And that we need to come. So I picked up my other sister. I can't remember when I picked up my mother now, because this was 1992. And so her old son was standing next to her, and the other kids was there, and the nurse was checking her vitals. And I was standing in the doorway with one son, looking across the hallway. It's me, boy. And the sun was shining in over that floor. It looked like a river. The wicker, you know, they shine them forth. And I was standing there, and God said, go tell her she has nothing to fear. She's fearful. This is a way she's not been. God spoke to me as clear. This is a way she's not been before. Mm-hmm. Go tell her she has nothing to fear that I'm with her. Mm-hmm. And I walked over and stood by her son, and my sisters afterwards and said, well, I knew when you walked over there, God had given you something. I knew the look on your face when you walked over there, and I walked over there, and I took over her hand, and I bent down to her, because she was breathing like heavy, like, and I told her what God said. I said, Sonny. And when I said, Sonny, she opened her eyes and looked directly at me, knew me. Mm-hmm. She opened and been in a coma for a month, we went to visit her all the time. And I said, God said, you have nothing to fear, that he is with you. And she half smiled and turned her head and was gone. I felt, had my hand on her arm, can't tell you what I felt. Her leave that body, mm-hmm. and the nurse, daughter-in-law, still checking. I said, she's gone. She's gone. That's what I said. And I walked back over, and my sisters, my mother, they were just looking. But I shared with them afterwards what God told me to tell. And when I said, Sonny, She opened her eyes and looked directly in my face with recognition. It wasn't like it was Cornel, it was her. Mm-hmm. I tell you, so that's when with death, no, mm-hmm. we don't have no fear.
Wow.
Don't ask.
Great story.
Yes. Yeah.
Hey, Mark, you got anything to share?
No, I'm just listening.
Are you speaking today? Is that why he's quiet?
No, why is
I thought he's quiet because he was going over stuff.
Well, I got something I can share. I'm 19.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Being a double loser.
Marriage twice before. Two strikes.
And experiencing something like you did with Don. Mm-hmm. The one thing for me when it starts talking about this is the first thing that came to my mind today is in all three marriages I made the vow before God
that
it would be. Now, I didn't divorce anybody. I was divorced from.
Yeah.
So I was whatever you want to call it. And the only thing I can remember the most about both times was the grief.
Grief.
Mm-hmm. Because it was like you just lost something that you held dear. Mm-hmm. And both of my divorces came right out of the clear blue. I mean, I had no idea there was anything going on. Mm-hmm. But I know for me personally, when I hear divorce, it gave me a lot of shame. And I felt that I was the guy who was unworthy of anything. Mm. Because I lost everything. And to go along with what you were saying, I remember when my mom died. Mm. And my dad, about 3 or 4 years later, met a lady and they wanted to get married. And of course, my dad was still a staunch Catholic and the lady that he was marrying was a staunch Catholic. But she had been divorced and they couldn't get a priest to do it. They could not get anybody to do it in the Catholic Church. Because the law, as we talk about all the time,
the law
told them, you can't, that's not allowed. And I remember they found a minister and got married in her house. And I can say this, I know between the two of them, they were as devoted to two people as I've ever seen.
Yes.
Until my dad passed away. And so that's a personal chapter for me, really, mm-hmm. in my life, mm-hmm. because I've lived both ends of it. Mm-hmm. If I didn't have the two divorces I had, I wouldn't have the marriage I have today.
Which is wonderful.
Which is wonderful.
You live in ecstasy. You play golf 3 days a week.
And I live in total fear because she told me the only way out is a toe tag.
That's a truism.
Yeah,
I did do that.
But that's just an inside joke, okay?
I got it. That's funny.
But seriously, I mean, it's just another example in my life of what God mm-hmm. plan had been for my life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Would I think of that when I was going through the divorces? Absolutely not.
No.
Absolutely not. And honestly, I think what I'm talking about today is going to be shown a little bit in what I'm speaking about today.
All right, we'll stay tuned.
What time do you think it is here, guys?
10:53.
So, let's have Mark close us in a word of prayer. How about that?
Okay.
Come on, buddy.
Yeah. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a chance to get together and to read your word and to think about your word and to discuss your word and to have ears to hear things about your word that maybe we haven't thought about.
Yes.
New insights. We know that we can read the same bit of scripture 500 times and the 501st time it can speak to exactly where you are. And it can jump off the page and feed you like never before. So we just thank you for that. We thank you that you love us, and we thank you for leading us, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace, because we lean on it every day, all day long. And we just thank you for everyone here today, and we ask you to have your way in the service today, and we just thank you for everything. Amen.
Amen.